Greetings again. This is Pastor Jerry Gauthier. This is our second time to once again reflect on a summary of our recent get-together over the study of Lutheran worship, or as we know now, called the Divine Service. I'd like to begin with reflection from Martin Luther, who says, "This is, in reality, establishing adultery, undertaking to worship God without God's bidding, on the basis of one's own devout inclination. For he will not have us direct him how he is to be served. He intends to teach and direct us in this manner. Without his word, all is adultery and lies, however devout it may seem and however beautiful it may appear." I hope we can consider then what Luther says about adultery is it goes back again to whatever you fear, love, and trust, this is your God, the first commandment. And again, worship either is commanded and directed by men or it comes from the Lord. And so, reflecting on this idea, our second reflection of a story is about when David brought back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Remember, the Ark was that vessel that held the Ten Commandments, or we could say the presence of God from Mount Sinai. And I don't have time to read the whole story from 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 6 to 14, but I encourage you to reflect on that. But as they were traveling and singing and praising and bringing the Ark of God to God's holy city, and certainly David was excited and everyone else, we find this one verse startling. It says, "And when they came to Kidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord arose against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God." You see, good intentions weren't so good after all, were they? Even if man's heart wanted to do something good, it ended up in God's sight to still go against his law. It was not so good after all. This is why, in the end, we have to reflect on this in terms of worship. Worship is not our good intentions of what we bring to God. Matter of fact, we can't even design worship from our good intentions of what we see as good for love to God and love to neighbor. It all must flow from the Lord, and that flows from the Word, which is His Spirit. And so, we want to ask the question, why worship at all? Rather than asking ourselves of what we think or feel, we need to reflect on the Scriptures. And so, you know, we discussed in our adult Bible study five things that would reflect that from Scripture. The first is to obey His command. God commands worship. He says in Exodus 20, "You shall have no other gods before Me," which we see then is so important, because indeed any other kind of worship would fall short and actually be bad for man. And this is why God made worship a command. But more than a command, it's to receive forgiveness of sins that God promises gifts in our lives and for our lives. And so again, we can think about the 1 Peter chapter 1, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." And so this birth is for us to be nurtured in Christ's Word, as promised in our baptism. God's desire for growth in our life, the power of what He gives through His word of forgiveness. Third, it's to proclaim a faithful and clear confession about Jesus, who He is and what He does. And of course, we know in Romans chapter 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And fourth, we want in worship to have teaching for both adults and children, in order to grow in the gospel, in order to fulfill that promise of baptism when Jesus says, "Therefore go baptize all nations, teaching them all things." And so worship takes on that tone. Psalm 51, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." And so one huge aspect of all these things I've mentioned about the five parts of worship that can be considered from Scripture, one big one is teaching, and how much is that lost today of not learning what we have in service. And finally, the fifth point, the evangelistic spirit of missions is only a result then, and never the cause of why the church worships. So much today is trying to use the church service as a means of a witness or our means of mission work, when really it's just our one-on-one relations with people in our lives, the care and the love we were to bring to people of the gospel. And so we can't make worship do our dirty work in this world as we live to people in our lives. But worship certainly has its own kind of witness it brings, but it's more of a secondary cause rather than a primary cause. But too often today, worship certainly goes against that. I mean, consider Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, it wasn't they were doing it to get other people to come, trying to show other people by their works of what would work for them. It was really, frankly, them coming before the Lord of what he would do for his baptized people, and that became a witness, certainly, but more of a secondary purpose, not a primary. Lastly, we talked about the three structures in worship service of what happens, and pretty much it's a theological study, a study of how God has shaped worship to be these three things. And so we have them being right, time, and space. Right is not in the right things we do, but right as in like a baptismal rite or a marriage rite or a funeral rite or the rite of what we do for word and sacrament on Sunday. And so, you know, rites are the way we order things. And so order is important. Order doesn't save, but order certainly gives a form and structure around the purpose of why we're highlighting certain things. And so that's why St. Paul says, let all things be done decently in order in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Time is, of course, important. The time we have set apart, God had a Sabbath day rest, and so certainly time is part of God's inbreaking into our lives, where that time of the year of the church's worship is reflected in a church year. So we have Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter and Pentecost seasons, and all this breaks into our times to shape us. What the Lord takes out of his time to bring to us of his love through word and sacrament. And finally, space. Space is so important. Too often today, Christianity becomes what's called a Gnostic or basically a invisible, abstract kind of me, myself, and Jesus kind of thinking that's divorced from an actual locality, a space of where we might be with God. And this happens, of course. God made this so. We see that reality in Exodus, for instance, Exodus chapter 30, when there was a space for God in the burning bush, and the Lord made it very clear, take off your sandals, Moses, the place where you stand is on holy ground. And just likewise in Romans chapter 6, it says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. And so even Christians, even when they couldn't even have public spaces because underneath Roman suppression and Jewish persecution, they still met in homes for that good news of the gospel. So again, the space is important because especially in the church's design, there are three things you should be paying attention to for any church to know that at least the bare minimum, you can understand a lot about how they're going to do worship and what they understand by it, is looking for a pulpit, an altar, and a font. The pulpit is the word of God and what's heard from that, the altar, the reception of the Lord's Supper, and the font. The entrance and rite of baptism into the church. Those three places really truly define that. And much of worship today in those churches that are really bringing in the people, as we put the quotes around that idea, look at those and consider just for a moment that they don't have those things there in them. And so what really is being preached and taught and focused on certainly is not the same kind of worship that comes from what the Lord has given to us through his word and sacrament. It may very well have a total different purpose and direction behind it. But to conclude our time, basically the word we really talked about, though, with the word liturgy, it sounds more of an old, outdated term, but really it's just from the Greek word, liturgia, which just meant public service. And it didn't mean a public service as in merely worship, it just meant a public service of doing something. And so, certainly, though, the public service, it comes in the sense for us as Christians in the proclamation of the gospel and the ministration of the sacraments. And that's really the word that Christians picked up on in the early church that was different from the Roman world. You could have a public service for Caesar, like a memorial service we do today. But through the public service, the liturgy that we have in our divine service is a public service of God to us, and indeed our response in a proper way and ordering of how he has loved us by his gifts that he brings. The Lord be with you, and indeed look forward to sharing with you what we continue to study in the divine service and the Lutheran worship that we have.